It's a strange one for me, but yeah, it's officially my last time speaking to you. I will be back, but officially this is my last time, and I've had a bit of a roller coaster time of it, I think for about a year. I think coming, kind of getting to understanding where God's kind of taking me next and trying to work all that through. So I've come to this morning with a lot of time spent over what I was going to say, and a lot of time planning and meticulously writing it down and trying to get my thoughts. And to let you in a little kind of how I do it, if you like, how I prepare for these mornings, is I always do a last minute run through on a Saturday night. Okay? Some of it's not the best, but I just think to myself, I just get my head into it. The last minute run through, am I going to say this? Am I going to say that? And I went through it all and I got to the ends and I just went, no, that's not it. That's not it. And I remember just sitting in my office chair. Now, when I say this, you're going to think this is ridiculous. Right, about 7:45. Okay, so it's not particularly late, but you forget I go to bed at 8. Right, so, and I'm sitting in my office chair and going, God, I do not know what to say. I do not know what to say. And Lord, in his grace, he said, say this. And he reminded me of a sermon I did, not to you guys, but to Lighthouse. And I really do not like recycling sermons, okay? I know some of you out there, if you do any speaking, people do it quite a lot. I really don't. And I remember when I first started speaking and doing sessions, someone gave me advice, which was, no matter what you do, save it. Because you're bound to do a session like it another time, and then you can just bring it out. And it never sat right with me. I was always like, no, I think I'd rather put the time in every time. And seek, and God, what are you saying in this moment? Because God speaks differently in different seasons. And sometimes you can do the same session here and the same session a year later, and God's saying very different things. And so I am recycling this morning, but I really believe God has got this on my heart anyway to share with you this morning. And it's got nothing to do with Joshua. So there's me going, I was going to do a short course of Joshua, 3 weeks. I did 2 weeks, and now I'm throwing Joshua to the winds, and I want to preach on this. And it's in Revelation. It's Revelation 3. Ian, actually, at Lighthouse, Ian asked me to, we were doing a series on Revelation, and he said, do you want to speak? And I said, yes, I do. And I was hoping he was going to give me, like, the throne room, or the scroll and the lamb or something, but he didn't. He gave me this. And at first I was like, oh, come on, really? You could have given me something with a bit more kind of oomph to it. But the more I started reading this, God really started speaking. And before we read it, I wanted to say, I do not think this is you. Okay, we're going to read about a church, the church in Sardis. And I'm not saying you are like the church in Sardis, okay? I also said the same to Lighthouse. I do not think is the same. The reason why I think there's a very powerful lesson for us to learn in this is I believe that 90, if not 99% of churches are in a very real danger of becoming like this church. And this, you know, this was written thousands of years ago, but yet there's still this very strong warning, this very kind of, this lesson for us to learn and to take away in this culture that we live in of consumeristic church. And it's a really interesting. Only 6 verses. It is going to be up there. Brilliant. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Remember, this isn't you. It's okay. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father, and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, before I kind of make it okay, as it were. We sometimes read verses like that, and I just want to let it kind of sink in. Because I think we need to sometimes let Scripture hit us for a moment and kind of let God do His thing. And let God begin to speak to you about this particular bit. Because for me, this is all about reputation. Because I really interest, I'm going to bring it into kind of our context. Just listen to those very first few words. It's, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, we skim over passages like that, but let me just bring that into a kind of a modern day example. Imagine going to other churches, other people in this area, and saying, talk to us about Marston Baptist. Talk to us about Marston Baptist. What's that church like? Oh, that's a great church. Great church. It's this, it's that, it's this. It does this. Helps the poor. Gives away to this. It does this. Amazing. But then what does God say? I'm not saying Marston Baptist is dead. Okay? I've got to be careful because these get recorded, right? They go out. And you get yourself in a lot of trouble, right? I'm not saying that. But isn't it interesting? Like, reputation. Depending on who you speak to. What about light of life? Oh, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this. What does God say? Very interesting, it can work the other way as well. If you talk to someone who's not particularly a fan, and there's always people who aren't fans of particular churches, you can say, tell me about that church. Oh, you stay away. They are just, oh, don't go anywhere near that place. They're this. And they can spout off all about it. And then you ask God, tell me about that church. What's it like? And God says, oh, it's alive. So reputation is a very interesting, very fickle thing. And there's some things about reputation you don't get to choose. There's some things about your reputation, now personal reputation, that you don't get to manufacture. It just goes before you, right? Some hopefully for the better. Some of you looking at some of you, maybe for the worse. No, I'm joking. But we all have a reputation. I have a reputation. You know me, but none of you would have met my brother. Am I right? He's called Oliver. He's a strange man. He's the ugly one of the... No, I'm joking. But he is a ward. Right here is my last name. We grew up in the same family. We moved at the same time from London to Norfolk. We went to the same church. We went to the same school. So we have very similar elements to our upbringing. And without ever meeting him, there'll be certain judgments or certain kind of... Oh, he's a ward. He's kind of got that reputation. We all have a reputation. That he cannot manufacture. It's just because you know me. Sometimes as churches, we gain reputations from people who never would have walked through your door. You can gain a reputation because you are a church. And maybe they had an experience way back when and it was like this and they think it's like this. Reputation is fascinating. There is a side to reputation, however, that you can manufacture. And we become very, very, very good at this. What I'm talking about is the walls, that protective layer that we seem to kind of create and put out so that when people look at us, they never actually see us. They see whatever we decide to make. I've talked before about we put on our Sunday best. I mean, that's a traditional thing. We kind of dress up. It's kind of evolved, if you like, into we still put on our Sunday best. I've had the worst week ever. I'm going to church. Hello, everyone. I'm okay. I'm actually inside. I'm okay. Everything's fine. Everything's good. And you manufacture these walls, these protective layers, these screens, don't we? And we become very, very good because we don't want to let people actually see what's in here. Why? They're not quite ready for your kind of crazy. Maybe the world's not quite, we've got to just, do this a little bit. Actually, no one really wants to know that you've had that kind of a week. When we come in and say, oh, how's it going? And they go, great. You go, hey, bless you, brother. And we leave. I should imagine, and I think I might have even done this without even realizing, but you kind of say to someone, oh, how's it going? Really bad. Brilliant. Bless you, brother. Amen. Because we're so busy. We never actually take the time to invest. And we learn this, that everyone is so busy, they haven't got the time to invest. So, how are you? Yeah, I'm fine. How are you? Yeah, I'm fine. We know nothing about each other, but we're both fine. Great. Because we're so good at manufacturing these walls. Maybe it was a time previous that you actually let the walls come down and someone saw in here and you were hurt by it. So self-preservation, you've learned, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to appear to be this. We hide behind screens all the time, don't we? You follow anyone, and I don't mean physically, you get in trouble for that. But if you follow someone on social media and you're looking into their life, you never, it's not actually their life, is it? Like, they might be going out, so it's a different kind of day than usual. And they will kind of, it's called posting, if you don't realize. They kind of post things onto what's called their wall, if you like, or their news feed, right? And it's like the best bits of the best bits. And so you look upon this person's life, and they've kind of thrown all this kind of information up onto a canvas, what they pretend to be is their life. And we look through this lens at their life, and we go, wow, they're amazing. Aren't they so much better than everyone else in the whole history of the world? They're the best parents. They're the best this, they're the best this. Man, they're so good. I need to buy what they're selling. I need to look how they look. I need to be like them. They're so good. But you understand, it's not actually their life. They've manufactured this screen that we see through. We are just the same. And so is church. Churches, I think, are some of the best organizations, and let me use that word, on the planet for trying to manufacture themselves a good reputation. Because either you love it or you hate it. It's kind of like Marmite, isn't it, church? And different churches. You're either part of a church and it does what you want it to do and you talk great about, oh, that's amazing, this, that, and the other. Or you've got upset and you talk rubbish about it. Churches are brilliant with reputation. And here's the thing. There was a time where we lost the power. The church lost the power. No longer did Holy Spirit turn up. No longer did miracles happen. No longer than what we read in the Bible happens in our churches anymore. And for a time that was okay. Because people kind of had to go. It was like tradition. Sunday morning, where are you going to go? Oh, everyone's going to church. Oh, I better, you know. Everyone went. That's kind of what you did. It was kind of in the very fabric. So churches, they didn't really care too much that the power had gone. And then we kind of got down the road a little further and culture began to change. And people, all of a sudden, it wasn't expected that you went anymore. It was like you'd send your kids, but you yourself, you didn't really go. And then culture changed again. And all of a sudden, so for you guys now who are living in this culture, you were the odd ones out, if you hadn't realized. You strange ones, you. You were the odd ones out. Now the social norm is for you not to go to church. And of course, I mean, if the power's gone, you know, we've always said here, if Holy Spirit doesn't show up, what are we doing? You know, this is just a waste of everyone's time, okay? And if that is the case, why would you want to go to listen to Daniel's boring old sermon once again when there's no life in it? Do you know what I mean? Why would you? And it got a bit, money started going down. Attendance started going down. And we kind of went, oh, this is a bit bad for us. This isn't going particularly well. Our reputation's getting out. We're not that interested anymore. What do we do? Now, what I wish churches did in history was get on their knees, repent, pray and fast, and seek the presence of God until the power came back.
Hallelujah.
But we didn't. That's what we should have done. Now, I'm being very general with church here. And like I said, I'm not saying this is us, right? But church in general, what we did, we went, we'll entice people in. We'll make ourselves exciting enough. And then people will come. We'll do this and we'll add this. And we'll do this and we'll add this. And we'll kind of, people don't really want to pray anymore for 12 hours. So we'll pray for 6. Oh no, don't want to do that anymore. We'll pray for 1. 1 still we'll pray for half an hour. People don't want to pray for half an hour anymore. So we'll do a couple of songs. We'll do this. We'll put on some cake. We'll come. We'll say hallelujah. And then we'll leave. And we'll call that a prayer meeting. On purposely being a bit rough of you this morning. Forgive me. We try and frill it up and excite people enough and make it okay enough. Then people will start coming back. Then attendance will start coming back again. Do you remember what I was saying to you last time about how he domesticated the line of Judah. This is what happens. We kind of made Jesus not really Jesus anymore. People don't really want to get the full Jesus. We kind of want a Jesus light. I can't believe it's not Jesus. Type butter substitute for Jesus. And then people will kind of come in. Because Jesus isn't PC. He's a bit this and he's a bit... So we'll make him like this. And then, oh man, people will come. Do you remember what I said about the bears? If you weren't here last time, you're thinking, what is he on about? Medieval Britain, do you remember? They worked out that people like to watch bears dance. But then when the bears killed the people, they realized, well, they wouldn't be able to get much money out of them anymore. So they thought, okay, this isn't going so well. So they pulled all the claws, all the teeth out of the bear. They put the chain around the bear's neck. And they did this at a really young age. And so they would teach the bear to dance for people's amusement. Have we not done that to church? And remember, I was talking to you last time that I would love the church to get its voice back. I'd love the church to get its spine back when we let Jesus be Jesus. Reputation is so important for a church. But this is the interesting thing. That in and of itself, reputation, the kind of the outward stuff that we do, that in and of itself isn't wrong. See, we always talk about it in a very negative way, like we only do this stuff, we never do any of that stuff. Because in 1 Samuel, the Bible, God says, well, it tells us that God looks at the heart, man looks at the flesh, or the outward appearance. Yeah, absolutely. Who are we trying to please? That wasn't a trick question. Who are we trying to please? Yes, God, good. We're trying to please God. Who are we trying to reach? Yeah, people. So often we take that verse and we go, negative. So God looks at the heart, we always do that stuff. Man looks at the outward appearance, we never do that stuff. Well, that's all well and good. And I've said this before, if you want to just go by yourself and live in a cave for the rest of your life and don't talk to anyone and don't evangelize and just you and God just sort of sing hallelujah. But if we're actually called to the Great Commission and to reach people, there's actually something we need to learn about our outward appearance. The church has to be relevant, right? So that nowadays looks more like, let's have a good website. We've got a cracking website. Well done. More like having a good website than let's paint the outside of the building, let's plant bulbs. They're important, but it's the first port of call. See, that in and of itself isn't wrong. If you're going on a date, what'd you do? Sort of, I might iron my shirt. You know, get one with all the buttons still on and, you know, things like that, you know. But we take a little bit more time on our outward appearance. Some of you guys are like, don't be silly. Of course we do. It's this sound of special, we kind of think, oh, I want to impress, so I'm going to spend a bit of extra time on outward appearance. That's absolutely okay. When it doesn't become okay is when that doesn't reflect this. You see, when we get it the wrong way around, and we spend far too much time on our reputation and what people see and the outward appearance rather than what's in here. If you don't like yourself or love yourself and don't think you're beautiful, so you think, oh, I only have 7 hours to put some makeup up to cover this ugly. Or you don't think this and you don't, and it's not, do you know what, I don't really love people. I don't even like people, so... But I work for the church. I suppose I better try and like people. It doesn't really work, right? Hopefully you'd see through that. If you knew someone and they're like, I really just don't like people. I hate people. Then you shouldn't probably be working with people. Yeah, This has to reflect this. And what that looks like is I've had such a heart transformation in God's that from the overflow of that, I can now do this. I once was filth, and God in his love did all of this so for me, and now I can love other people. I was lost, but now I'm found so I can go and help the lost. Do you see the difference? And as long as we get it that way around, it's okay. You can work on your reputation as long as this stuff's good. If it's not, what you have to look at is how much time are we spending on our reputation? Are we spending too long on that stuff? Has it become too much that it just, we can't help but kind of try and keep it going? At any point, it becomes too much. Do you have to ask the hard question? Do we scrap it all and start working once again on the heart issues with God? Have we become too busy as a church in all the things we're doing to love one another? Because the Bible says that's how the world's going to know who you belong to, know how you love one another. Have you become too busy to actually love one another, like the Bible suggests? Like I said, I'm purposely being a bit kind of harsh with you this morning. I haven't got time, basically, to beat around it. Reputation's an interesting one, and it often is only talked about in a negative way. But I think God wants us to review it once again, actually. What we're putting out, individually, and as a church, and what's in here. And as long as what is in here is reflected out to that, great. If it's not, that's when we need to start looking at some stuff. I want to tell you a story. I was at Blickling. I get these brief moments, and there's an absolute privilege. I know it's a privilege. And occasionally, I can just go somewhere for a few hours, and I can pray, and I can read, and I can, you know, just cry out to God on some stuff. And I went to Blickling, which isn't too far from where I live, and I got into the car park, and I realized I'd left my National Trust members' cards at home. Oh, do I carry any change or cash on me? No, I don't. So I couldn't get a parking ticket. And I was going to park up, go for a walk, and, you know. I thought, that's okay. I'll just go into the reception, say, hi, I'm Daniel, you know, prove that I'm a member. They'll find me on the system. They didn't open till 11 o'clock, all right? And I'm here, but it's 8 something. I'll be here before 9. I'm not just going to sit in the car park for a couple of hours. Oh, right. I thought I'd sit there for a little while, and then I'll leave. But I didn't want to sit in the main car park. I didn't think it was particularly nice. I thought, I know, I'll drive to the overflow car park, which is a little bit around the side. Anyone ever been to the overflow car park in Blickling? Okay. It's not amazing, but it's a little better to look at than the main car park. It's a little bit more scenic. There's a few more trees, basically. And I thought, make the best of a bad situation, I'll park up here, and I'll do it in the car. There was one person right at the entrance, so I kind of came in. I went as far away as possible. Remember, I'm an introvert. Don't like it. Go as far away as possible. So a bit of time on my own, right in the corner. And this person soon left. I thought, great, I've got the whole place to myself. I got to a praying. I got to a reading. It was great. Then this other person drove in. And so there's not much to look at where I was, and I was a bit nosy, so I just watched this person. And he came in, and he started going all the way around, and I knew what he was going to do. He went all the way around, and I thought, he is as well, isn't he? He's going to come right over. And he came right over. As literally as close could be, but not parked level. He parked facing, right? Now, when I say close, it wasn't that close that I could get out and say words and be like, this is a bit awkward. But it kind of, you know, I'm quite sensitive in these moments, and he was upsetting me. And I thought it was a bit strange. But he also didn't get out of his car. And so we just kind of sat. And I thought, oh, you know, I'm not going to pass judgment, you strange thing. And I got to the end of my hour, I'm a couple of hours, and just as I was kind of finishing up, I felt God say, go and pray for him. I was like, oh. Anyone get these moments where God says, oh, just go, and you're like, oh, Lord, no, come on, please. And because you start trying to talk yourself out of it, don't you? You start saying, oh, Lord, you may be an introvert, which is, it's on your heart that I don't actually speak to this person. And Lord, and I've done this enough that I've realized that you just say yes to God, right? So I kind of was like, fine. I was kind of chucking my books back in my bag. I wasn't in a good place. And I kind of, once you do that stage and you finally say, okay, you then start rehearsing, don't you? What you're going to say. You start rehearsing the words. So, okay, right. I'm going to go over to him. I'm going to just knock on his window. I'll do something to get his attention. Then I'm going to say this. He'll probably punch me. And then you make it a lot worse in your heads. And then this will happen. And then I can got my excuse. I can leave. Once you've rehearsed, you do the final stage. You kind of start building yourself up, don't you? You start kind of, shit, come on a Honda faster. You start saying these really strange things that don't make any sense. You start building yourself up ready for the occasion. And it got to the point, chucking my books back into the next to me. I was ready to go. And like I said, he was parked here. So all I had to do was just drive a little bit, windows to windows, it would have been fine. I get in the car, say, right, here we go. And I drive over and I get next to him. I forgot to open my window. Now there is this moment, and I'm hoping they're actually shorter than they appear in real life, where we just stare at each other. And we're the only two in the car park, and he's pretty close, and I'm just staring at him, he's staring at me, it's a bit awkward. Then I remember to open my window. Hello, darling. Go get your snacks. That's it. And so I finally opened my window. He then did the same, and he forgot to open his window. And then it's just getting worse. And I'm like, Lord, come on, this is going, you know, worse after worse. Surely he's wanting me to leave now. But no, he opened his window. And then I jumped straight in with my rehearsed speech. Hello. Now, obviously, it was more like, oh, hi, I'm Daniel, and I was just over here, and I just didn't want to end. Oh, sorry for interrupting you, but I'm a Christian, and I was just over there praying, and I just felt like God told me to come over here and pray. Absolute blank silence. Again, we go back to we've done a lot of staring already in our relationship, me and this guy. We're just sort of looking at each other. And then I realized I need to say, oh, it felt cool to come and pray for you. Like, not just in general. He's probably thinking, all right, strange, just have at it. I've come to pray for you. I found out his name was David, and he was a photographer for the National Trust. And that day, he came over with the most severe lower back pain. So he would normally park, get out, and go for a walk. But he couldn't. And it just so happened to be taking a picture of a bird in a bush next to my car. That's why he came. I don't know how he knew. I don't know if he was tracking this bird, but he came right on over. This is not a story. Okay, I've prayed for people and seen them healed, but this is not a story at the end where he's going to jump out of the car, doing cartwheels and doing front flips, saying, hallelujah, I've been healed. This is a story of an obedience test for me. Because in that moment there, I was just able to pray for him and love on him and leave him and just sort of say, he said, I hope you've made me the best day. And like I went, yep, great, and quickly drove off. Leading up to that moment, everything that went through my head was all about reputation. It was all about reputation. When God first said, speak to me, oh no. Lord, he's warms if this happens. How's that going to make me look? Do you know the biggest thing Satan throws at us in that moment is, warms if you pray and it doesn't work. How many times have we not prayed for someone when we got to that moment? When God said, go and pray for that person, or we felt, I should pray for this person, and then saying straight away, well, what if you pray and it doesn't work? That's probably going to turn them even further away from God. Or you're going to pray and they're going to get worse. They're going to die. Or Satan throws all he can at us. And at that moment, we go, yeah, I'll be praying for you. Bless you. I'll be praying for you. And then we forget. Or as we go into the car, and I've done this. People got told me something, I go, yeah, I'll pray for you. All right, bless you. Let's pray for that person in Jesus' name, amen. When we should be entering into those moments of intimacy with that person and say, actually, can I pray for you in this moment? Can I pray for you in this moment? I believe God is going to meet with you in this moment. And you don't have to do a massive long spiel. I'm not going to say this magic word, but just to actually love on that person and to pray for that person, that is so important. But reputation gets in the way. And every time those moments happen, and I'm ashamed to say there's many in my life where God said, pray for that person, and I've gone, did I tell you about the one in the petrol station? Ever told you that one? I was standing and someone behind me and God said, pray for the person behind you, and I was like, oh no, Lord, come on. And then you do that, you know, when you're trying to do the quick look, and this guy was massive, like bigger than me, and I just went, I'm not doing that, Lord. And I bottled it. Reputation. Because in that moment, I was like, that's going to be a bit awkward. I'm praying for this guy. People are listening. The cashier is listening. No, I'm on camera. This guy behind me could actually beat me up, right? What happens? Reputation came first rather than actually, has God said? What do I believe to be true in God's? And every time those moments happen, I have to repent and say to God, I am sorry, God, will you use me again? I never want to get to a point where God's like, I've tried you a million times and every time you just won't do it, so we need to do something else. Lord, I'm so sorry, please use me again. And I pray that one day I'll get it right. And when I mean by get it right, I pray there'll be one day where I do not hesitate. Where God speaks and I'm like, yes, Lord. Where I'm saying to him, Lord, show me in this room, who in this field, this one person's just come in. Lord, is he the person for me? Can I pray for it? I'd rather it be that. But I've still got a reputation issue. It makes me look this. You once again have to commit yourself to the cause of Christ. We're going to have a song in a minute. And it's called The Cause of Christ. Isn't that interesting? It's called The Cause of Christ. I love this song. It's all about coming once again into that place where you say, I might have been a Christian for how many years, but I'm going to once again commit myself to the cause of Christ. And all the times I've got it wrong, commit myself to the cause of Christ. The final verse is my favorite. And it says, it is not fame that I desire, or stature in my brother's eye. I pray it is said about my life, that I live more to make your name known than mine. And I mean, what a life's cause to live for, that of Jesus Christ. And to get to the end of your life and say, actually, I pray in all that I've done, my reputation, and there's a good side to the reputation, my reputation is, yeah, actually, Daniel, at the end of his life, do you know what? His reputation, he lived more in his life to build up the name of Jesus Christ than his own. If that is what he said at my funeral, I'll be happy. I mean, I'll be in heaven, so you say what you like at my funeral, you know, I'm having a pie. But if that is my life's work, that's it. And what I'm going to simply ask is when we do play this this song, for all who are able, because I think this is very important, for all who are able, I would like you to kneel. And I know it's a very hard floor, I apologize. If you cannot do that, I would ask you to remain seated in this. And just there is a video, but there's no words. And I ask you just to kind of close your eyes and let the song kind of go over you. If that's okay, we'll do it in a minute. Before we get into that, the last thing I want to say to you all, is my last kind of official thing, essentially, is I just want to say I love you all. Like, I really love you all. And I don't want to get weird about it, but I really, really love you all. I think you're incredible. I think you're worth something. I think you're worth incredible amounts to me as well as God's. I think each and every one of you has immeasurable worth to God's. And if at any point you've ever felt overlooked, I want to apologize. If you're meant to be with us, would you bring the immeasurable worth that is within you? Let it bring out. Because if you're meant to be with us, when you're with us, the church gains. If you're meant to be with us and you're not with us, the church lacks. Because God designed it in community that way. And I just kind of want to finish by saying my proverbial door is always open. Which basically looks like you can always contact me. The leadership will tell you I'm not very good at responding to things in contact with emails. But no, seriously, I love you all very much. And I believe God is doing such a work in this place and will continue to do such a work in this place. And to get to the ends, I'm going to bring it back into Joshua. Never thought I could do it, did you? I'm going to bring it back into Joshua. At the end of Joshua's life, he does something again that mirrors that of Moses. He gathers all the people and he says kind of a few things, but they're basically summarized into, do not forget what God has done. Remember all that God has done. Do not go back to the old. Do not go back to Egypt, to slavery, which for them, what they're currently going through is comfortable and they know what it looks like. Do not go back. Remember God, he's always faithful. Do not go back. And the last thing he says is do not get distracted. I'm summarizing. Do not get caught up in all the things that are around you, in this, that, and the other, which draws your focus off the main thing. Because the main thing is the cause of Christ. And Joshua dies, and the Bible says, and all the rest of the people that were alive with Joshua, while they were still alive, the people
were for God's.
But as soon as they died, everyone went back to doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. I pray that you always remember what God has done. Continue to seek and search after his heart. Never go back to that of slavery. And do not get distracted. If there is things, personally and organizationally, church-wise, that is taking your main focus, it's not worth it. Time is too short. Do not get distracted. We're going to have this song now. And like I said, I'll just ask all who are able just to kneel for this song. If you can't, like I said, sit. After this song, I believe we might have another song from the band. But is the video ready? Brilliant.